So for the sermon message today, if you'd like a title, it's this, Not of This World. And I think you'll see there's definitely a common theme bridging the sermonette today and the sermon message. We are just a little over 9 hours away from 2023. Of course, the Western calendar, often called the Christian calendar, is not God's method of reckoning time. But as we do live under this civil calendar in the United States and in almost all countries of the world, there is nothing wrong with pausing as a new civil year begins to reflect upon the events of the last 12 months and to consider what may lie ahead. Many in the society around us are making New Year resolutions. And here are the first 10 of a list of 55 suggested resolutions for 2023 from parade.com. These were posted online just yesterday. So this is to help people who have no idea what their resolution should be. They've got a list that they could choose from. So these are the top 10 of that list that were posted. Number one, focus on a passion, not the way you look. Number two, stop gossiping. Number three, give one compliment a day. Four, go a whole day without checking your email. Five, do random acts of kindness. Six, read one book a month. Seven, go someplace you've never been. Eight, clear out the clutter. And the next one, I might have lost my numbering there. The next one, turn off your phone one night a week, right? So that comes from the first part of that list. And of course, there's nothing wrong with any of those goals. Certainly, we know from the Bible that we should generally refrain from making vows. But there is no prohibition against setting personal goals on a weekly, monthly, or yearly basis. But did you notice that there is one very important goal missing from that list? It's found in Matthew 6:33. Many of you have memorized this verse, Matthew 6:33. It says this, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, how far down on the list from parade.com of their 55 resolutions do you think we'll need to go before we find that goal? Is it number 12? Is it number 27? That's a nice biblical number. Is it number 42? Maybe it's the very last one on their list. Nope. It did not even make the list of their New Year's resolutions. We've got talk to yourself with kindness. We've got don't buy things you don't need. We've got clean out your car. And we've got try a totally new restaurant. But there's nothing about seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Let's go to John 18. Look at verses 36 and 37, John 18, because here Jesus is being questioned by Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea. And Pilate has just asked Jesus if he was indeed the king of the Jews, as many people said he claimed to be. John 18, 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You say rightly, I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." So as we begin 2023, let's spend some time this Sabbath allowing God to remind us through his word about the importance of coming out of this world and seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. Let's go to Romans 8. We were just there in the sermonette. Mr. Bratinsevic was kind enough to dance around the part that I'm going to share with you. It was that close. We're going to start in verse 5 of Romans 8. Now, most people in the world around us are focused primarily on the physical and emotional desires of daily life, the things of this world, as the Bible calls them. But God wants his people to keep him and his coming kingdom the focus of our lives. Romans 8, we'll look at verses 5 through 7. And verse 7 was referred to in the sermonette. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So what is a carnal mind? It comes from the Latin word carnis, which means meat or flesh. And a carnal mind is focused on the things of the flesh, the things of this life, not the things of the Spirit. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. And we'll follow that idea in Paul's letter here to the Corinthians. Look at verses 1 through 4. Even though Christians are called out of this world, we are still living in it. We're surrounded by it. And even though we've repented and have been baptized and received the Holy Spirit, we must still be on guard against carnal thoughts and the concerns of this world pulling us back into worldly thoughts and actions. Paul here warns the Christians in Corinth of this very real danger. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ, or newbies. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. For you are still carnal. Now, these were members of the church. And Paul is saying you're still focused too much on the world, on your body, on the needs of yourselves. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Aren't you earthly focused? Let's go to Philippians 3. Philippians 3. We'll look at verses 14 to 21 here. This is the Apostle Paul still writing, this time to the Church of God at Philippi in Greece. And he warns the Philippians to beware of focusing on earthly things instead of heavenly things. Philippians 3, starting in verse 14. I press toward the goal for the prize. Or this is a mark, right? A goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So Paul refers to this spiritual goal as an upward call, looking up and not down, not toward the world, but toward heaven. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, right? So these are those who are mature in the word and not babes in Christ, but the mature in the Spirit. As many as are mature have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. So there were some who were claiming to be Christians, who were claiming to submit to God and focus on heavenly things, But in their deeds, in their actions, in their words, they prove to be otherwise. They prove to be enemies of that sacrifice that Christ had made on their behalf. Verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship, that word means community, our citizenship or communion is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So notice it says, from heaven we wait, right? Christ is coming from heaven to be our Savior, and we wait for him here, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So we are not to have a mind set on earthly things, but on the heavenly, where Christ is, where God the Father is. That needs to remain our focus. Our community is in heaven, and God is sending that community here. Why is that community in heaven? Because that's currently where the kingdom of God is ruling. That kingdom is not currently presiding over the peoples of the earth. Let's go to Matthew 6, and we'll look at verses 9 and 10. These are the first few verses of what many refer to as the Lord's Prayer. And I'd like us to notice something specific from verse 10. Verse 9 says, "In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come." So it's not here. It wasn't here at the time when Jesus was on the earth in his earthly ministry. And it's not here yet because Jesus hasn't returned to establish it. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So God's will, his way of life, is done in heaven. But it is not being done here on earth. It is not at the forefront of people's thoughts, of their minds, and of their actions in the kingdom of this world. But God's will is currently being done in heaven. That's where the Father is located. And of course, that's where Jesus Christ is right now, at the right hand of the Father, waiting for the signal to come back to earth. But that kingdom is not yet here. Only then will the Father's will be done on the earth. Let's go to John 1. John 1, and we'll look at verses 6 through 13. John chapter 1. And this is the Apostle John writing. And he declares here that Jesus Christ had come into the world, but the inhabitants of the world refused to see him for who he truly was. And notice also that Christ was out of this world and came into it for a purpose. John 1, verse 6. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." This is a reference to John the Baptist. "This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world." So we come into the world through birth. And in a sense, so did Jesus, being born as a human form. Verse 10, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him." He was the Word of God that existed from the beginning with the Father. And he set that aside to come into this world as a physical being. "The world was made through him, and the world did not know him," or did not recognize him. Now imagine all those people who came face to face with the Son of God, with the very creator of the universe, And some believed, but most moved on. They didn't see their Creator. Verse 11, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. See, those who believed are born of God in the sense that we gain God's Holy Spirit. But we will not truly be born again until we're born as spirit beings, resurrected to life. Those born of God are those who have repented of their worldly sins and who have received the Holy Spirit and await eternal life. Those who have not now been called to receive the Holy Spirit are focused mainly on earthly goals. Let's go to John 3 and verse 31. Because we just saw reference to John the Baptist, this was spoken by John the Baptist here in John 3, 31. And he's speaking of Jesus Christ here, not of himself. He says in verse 31, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. So he's clarifying that distinction, that Jesus Christ is not of this earth. He's not of this world. He's from outside this world, but came into it for our benefit. The natural state of the human mind is to focus on the physical, to concern itself with that which is tangible and that which the five senses can perceive and enjoy. Let's go to John 8. John chapter 8. And we're going to go to verses 21 to 23. John 8, 21 to 23. Because Christ had made plain to Pilate and to those who would listen to him that while God the Father had sent him into the world, he was not of this world, and that the kingdom he represented was not yet ruling upon the earth. John 8, 21. And Jesus said to them again, I am going away. He's speaking to the Jews here. I am going away, and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said, well, will he kill himself because he says, where I go, you cannot come? Right? How is he going to hide out from us? Verse 23, and he said to them, you are from beneath or below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. He's from the spiritual plane. And Christ also made plain that converted and baptized Christians should no longer consider themselves. We should no longer consider ourselves to be of this world. Let's see that in John 15. John chapter 15. Look at verses 18 and 19. See, those living in this world apart from God are inclined toward a natural enmity, toward God's commandments and godly authority. Christ is here warning his disciples that if the people of the world refuse to honor him and refuse to recognize him as their creator, the world would also treat Christ's true servants with hostility. John 15, 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, notice the conditional phrase there, if you were of the world would love its own. You'd be esteemed by the world. You'd be respected by the world. You'd be praised by the world because you fit in. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, we are not of this world. But I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Now, we're fortunate we live in such an age that we are not, in this country, enduring open persecution. There are some places around the world where God's people are facing challenges. But at least for now, we can meet peacefully. But this is not only a statement of fact, it's also a promise to the future. Because I chose you out of the world hates you. Because they don't understand the nature of God, the nature of His Spirit. Jesus Christ said His followers are not of this world, and Christ chose them to come out of it. Let's look at 1 Corinthians again, this time chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we'll start in verse 12. Because there are two spirits at work here. God's servants are to be guided by the Spirit of God, and not by the spirit that rules this world. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. Again, Paul writing here, now we have received not the spirit of the world. So there's a spirit of the world out there. And we'll look into more detail in the next few scriptures about what that spirit is and who is behind it. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For whom has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That's quite a powerful statement. We have access to the mind of Christ, right? It's right there in your laps. The Bible, the Holy Scriptures. Christ was the Word of God of the Old Testament. He's the Word of life of the New Testament. We have access to that Word. And through God's Spirit working in us, we have access to that very mind. That is an amazing blessing. But that Spirit can only work in us when we deliberately choose day by day to reject this world and its carnal concerns. And we heard about that choice in the sermonette. Let's go to John 17 next. John 17. And we'll start here in verse 6. We'll certainly review this passage again during the Passover service in just a few months. But here Jesus explains to those disciples gathered with him that they are no longer to consider themselves to be of this world. They are not of this world anymore. John 17, verse 6. He's speaking to the Father. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of this world, says Christ. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. And it ultimately comes from the Father. For I have given to them the words which you have given me. Jesus didn't add anything to it. He was the messenger. And they have received them. And have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world. Now that seems odd to a lot of Christians. When Jesus Christ tells the Father, I don't pray for the world, for this world. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. That implies that the others are not God's, at least not yet. I pray for those who have received and believed. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. So I'd like to add a little something here. Because we are no longer of this world, we are to live lives that bring glory and honor to Christ our Savior. We do that by committing ourselves each and every day to seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We'll come back again to that idea that Christ is glorified because of us. Verse 11, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Father. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Referring to Judas Iscariot. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world that they may have joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, right? God's mind. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. Just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. So we have a reference to an evil one who is in the world, who is a threat to those who seek to follow God. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Right? The mind of God is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. So those called of God are sent into the world. So let me pause here. Why doesn't God simply just take us out? Why doesn't he take us out of this world as he extracted Enoch, right, before the flood? Why not just zip us away to safety somewhere? Well, he tells us. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, and that the world may believe that you sent me. So we are to play a role in preaching the gospel. Right? If God simply took those original apostles, those original disciples in the first century and zipped them up to heaven somewhere or to an uninhabited island, how would the word spread? He'd have to raise up even more people to spread it. God's servants were, by their words and actions, to cause others to glorify Jesus Christ and God the Father. Others would come to believe in Christ through their words. Let's go back to Matthew 5, please. Matthew 5. And we'll look at verses 14 to 16. Matthew 5. We'll see here that Jesus told his followers they were expected to play a role in drawing the attention of those in the world to God and his righteousness. Matthew 5:14. Christ says, "You are the light of the world." Now, you remember, we were looking at what John the Baptist said about Christ, that Christ was going to be the light of the world. Big L. But we reflect his light. And now Christ says his followers, you are the light of the world. Small L. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's the role we play. Because like Christ, we are not in this world. Our hearts and minds should be in the kingdom of God and on the kingdom of God, waiting for that kingdom to be manifested on earth. I'd like you to remember, we won't need to turn there, I'd like you to remember a key memory verse, a key scripture, Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. See, if Christ had whisked his servants out of this world upon repentance and baptism, they would not have an opportunity to support the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom of God. They would not play a role in calling others out of this world to a knowledge of God's plan of salvation. If we are awaiting God's kingdom, we need to ask this question, and I know we are. If we're awaiting God's kingdom to come to earth, as Jesus told us to pray about, then what kingdom rules over this world today? What is the kingdom of this world if God's kingdom isn't here yet? It's the same kingdom that ruled over the world during Jesus' ministry. Let's see that in Luke 11. We'll look at verses 14 to 20. Luke 11. Now, of course, the Roman Empire ruled over Judea and the Mediterranean world during Jesus' earthly ministry. But that was merely a temporal, physical kingdom. Behind the scenes, the Romans and all the other kingdoms of this world served a higher spiritual authority, an authority that had rejected God's righteousness before the foundation of the world. Luke 11:14, referring to Jesus, and he was casting out a demon. So there had been a demon-possessed person, and Jesus was healing this person. He was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was when the demon had gone out that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. And others, testing him, sought from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. So Beelzebub is apparently another reference to Satan. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God or by the power of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Now he's not saying the kingdom of God had arrived to rule, but he was to be the king of that kingdom. So when they were in his presence, the kingdom of God was there. And they beheld it because the ruler of the kingdom was there. Jesus here acknowledged that Satan had a kingdom and that he ruled over that kingdom here on earth. Let's go to John 14. starting in verse 28. So we know that Jesus had lived a sinless life in the flesh, and he had refused to submit to Satan, the spiritual ruler of this world. And he states here in John 14, starting in verse 28, "You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you." So he's promising a return. "If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe." Well, when what comes to pass? That he is going away out of this world, and that he will return. That's what they were going to believe when it comes to pass. Verse 30, "I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me." Now that can't refer to God the Father, because Christ and the Father were one. Christ would never say, "God the Father has nothing in me." So there was another ruler of this world that was coming. That's the one Jesus is warning his followers about. That ruler is Satan. God has permitted him to retain authority over this world and its governments until Christ returns. And then he'll be replaced. Let's look at 1 John 5, verses 18 through 20. 1 John 5. God expects his servants not to be subject to that ruler, because we are not of his world. We are not of this world. If we continue to live according to this world and its values, then Satan has something in us. And we need to make sure we work to get that out every day. 1 John 5, 18, "We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding," right? The mind of God, "that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." Satan is the false God. Christ opened up an understanding through the Holy Spirit of the true God, the true nature of God, and has given us that gift. We won't turn there, but we also know from Revelation 12, verse 9, that Satan deceives the whole world. The verse refers to him as a great dragon. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And that was the origin of the demons, the angels who followed Satan. But we are called out of this world. And through the gift of God's Holy Spirit, we can understand the truth of God and his plan of salvation. Let's go now to James chapter 1. And look at verse 27. James 1, 27. We know that the gift of the Holy Spirit is a vital aid in helping us to struggle against sin. But it is not an end to struggling against sin. We must continue to guard our hearts and minds against the spirit of this world and replace it with the Spirit of God. And that's an ongoing process. James 1:27. "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. Now, we often quote this verse and we stop there. But the last part, very powerful reminder. And to keep oneself unspotted from the world. The world is dirty. It splatters mud. It splatters it all over. And the closer we are to the world, the more we get on ourselves. And the more we have to be sure we wash off. Let's skip ahead in James to chapter 4. And there's some powerful words here. James chapter 4, look at verses 4 through 10. See, if anyone is unfaithful in a marriage, they're called an adulterer. But the same warning is to those unfaithful to Christ. James 4:4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. See, it's about choosing, isn't it? There's a choice. Do we want to embrace the spirit of the world and its followers? Or do we choose each day to embrace God and his righteousness? Is that what we're seeking every morning? Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit that dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil. Resist his spirit. And he will flee from you. That's a promise. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Just like he departed from Jesus when he tried to tempt Jesus. And Jesus stopped him at every turn and turned attention back to God the Father. Resist the devil and he will flee from you because he has no place in you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. You see, the earth is down, low, earthly. God is up. The kingdom of God is now in heaven, waiting to return. James warns Christians to remember that we cannot live righteously by our own power. Only God can lift us up. And for God to do so, he must see that we are actively striving to resist the devil and his kingdom. James said God's servants need to draw near to God, and he will draw near to them. What's another way of saying that? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, because that brings us near to God. Remember when Paul wrote to the Philippians, he called that the upward call of God. The upward call. We keep seeing this analogy to looking up, looking toward God, looking toward heaven, and not toward this world. Let's go to Ephesians 2, and we'll look at verses 1 through 7. This is Paul writing again, Ephesians 2. He's writing now to the church of God at Ephesus in Asia Minor. And he's reminding them that they have all been called out of this world and that if it had not been for that calling, they would still be obedient to the spirit of Satan, which pervades the entire world. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, right? You were that way once. According to the course of this world, there's a course in this world. There's a way of this world that the world follows. According to the prince of the power of the air. Well, who's that broadcasting? Satan. The spirit, small s, who now works in the sons of disobedience. That spirit is active in the kingdom of Satan among its subjects, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now, I said earlier we'd come back to see that idea again, that God is glorified through us. And here it is in Ephesians 2:7. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us. When we have something wonderful in our possession, we naturally want to show it off, don't we? God intends to do the same with us. When we attain spirit life in the family of God, he will hold us up as an example of his grace and kindness and love, because he took us from down there and he brought us up to him. He raised us up in glory. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, James wrote, and he will lift you up. And as Paul wrote here in Ephesians, the Father has raised us up together and made us alive together with Christ. Let's go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1, we'll look at verses 2 through 4. 2 Peter 1, this theme is pervasive throughout the Scriptures. That same eternal life that Christ received from the Father will be shared with us. Second Peter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, not the spirit of the world, partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. See, it's only through God's grace, by that gift of his Holy Spirit, that we can one day be partakers of that divine nature. Let's turn to Romans 12. Romans 12. We'll look at verses 1 through 2. See, under the old covenant, animal sacrifices were offered up to God. Blood was shed. The animals were killed. But as Christians, we are to present ourselves to God as living sacrifices. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, writes Paul, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Right? We want his mind in us. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, each day, God calls on us to reject the spirit of the world and to be guided by his Holy Spirit. We sacrifice our own pursuits, our own desires, in favor of service to our Creator and in submission to his will. Now, that doesn't mean we can't have hobbies, we can't watch a movie, right? It's anything that is contrary to godliness, anything that is against his righteousness, that's what we must sacrifice. That's what we must put to death. Let's turn finally to 1 John 2, and we'll finish there. 1 John 2, we'll look at verses 15 to 17. We've seen today that Christ said that he was not of this world, nor would his servants be of this world. And now a new calendar year, 2023, will be here in just a few hours. It is a good time to pause and to reconsider our goals, both physically and spiritually. It is a good time to renew our commitment to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But then again, every day is a good day for that. 1 John 2, verses 15 to 17. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever.